The scripture text for this evening's message is taken from Psalms 138, verses 1 through 8, the complete psalm. It's a psalm of David speaking about the truth of God and God's word. Psalms 138, beginning at verse 1. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cry, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord shall perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. With that scripture on our hearts, let us come before the Lord in prayer.
As it was mentioned this morning, I'd like to talk to the children for a little bit. So Brother Andrew is going to lead us 736 in the Black Book. And if the children want to come and sit here in the front bench, have a little meeting with them before we get started with everybody else. So 736, let's sing the first and the last verse, and the children can come up here. Well, I want to welcome each one of you to up here. I'm glad you came up here. It's kind of scary coming up here in front, ain't it? Don't want you to be afraid. I want you to be able to relax. And there was a story promised. I'm going to tell kind of a story, but it's not going to be maybe a story you're looking forward to. I don't know. I want to talk to you. Now, I know there was a couple years ago, when I was probably 16 or 17, I used to help with a small boys club. We used to get together with some boys, and one of them fellows that I taught, I seen many years later in the tire shop, and he says, well, you must be getting pretty old. He says, he guessed me about 30 to 40 years older than what I actually was. I didn't take offense to it because I know it was just my gray hair, but he thought I was older back then than what I was. He didn't realize I was just 16 or 17, so I gave him forgiveness. Now, I'm not sure how yuns view me, how old you might think that I am. I don't consider myself that old. But I do remember being your guys' age and some of the thoughts that I had. I just wanted to share a couple thoughts that I had when maybe I was in your age and some things that I thought about and how I felt as a young person. If you think about some important people in your life, not necessarily you know personally, but can you think of any important person? What's the most important person you can think of? Anybody have any ideas? Don't have to be real famous. Anybody important in your life or anybody important? How about the president? Do you think he's pretty important? The president of the United States? He's pretty important. He's in charge of a lot of stuff. What about our parents? Our parents are pretty important. When I was a young person, I thought my parents were pretty much the smartest people on the earth until I became a parent. Then I realized that they were pretty smart, though. Anybody else you can think of that might be important people? How about our leaders in our church? How about our ministers? As they lead our church and stuff, that's a pretty important job, ain't it? Maybe a Sunday school teacher, or there's many important jobs. Maybe a police officer, as he keeps peace in out in the streets and stuff. There's many important people in this world. Sometimes we may think that someone has to do something great or something out of the ordinary to be important. And we forget that God, what brings us importance is how God views us And God loves each one of us. He promises that in the Bible, that he loves each one of us. And that's what makes us important. What we have, we might have a new bicycle, but that doesn't make us a new important person. We might have something else. We might have went to a certain place. That doesn't necessarily make us important. But what is important is what God thinks of us. And God thinks that we're very special, regardless of our age, regardless of what we've done. He views us as very, very important. You know, I was younger, growing up, there was things in my life where I thought that I had to accomplish to be able to be important. I couldn't be important to just who I was. The first one I was thinking of, and I was probably about some of your guys' ages, my dad would get together. We would get together with a lot of other families and play games. We'd set up volleyball in the backyard, and my dad would invite other couples over, and we'd play volleyball and stuff. But I was always pretty young. They would leave me play just to make me feel good, but I wasn't necessarily an asset to the team. But I always wanted to be able to hit the ball. I wanted to be able to contribute. I wanted to be important. I thought that I had to be able to contribute for me to be important. And sometimes we'd even go to a park and play softball. And I so desperately wanted to be on the field and play. They would leave me back, but they would never leave me go out in the field. And I thought if I had one opportunity, one chance that I could prove my worth, then they would have no reason not to leave me go out in the field again. One time, as I watched them play, there was this guy playing in the outfield, and the ball came to him, and he reached up to catch the ball, and the ball landed behind him. And I was thinking to myself, I caught that ball 100 times in our backyard. I know I'm better than he is. I know I'm more important than he is. If only they would give me a chance. Well, guess what? I got my opportunity one time. He says, Derek, you go to right field. It was right field. It wasn't the most prominent position in the field, but I didn't care. I was on the field. And I was ready to prove that I was somebody. I was able to catch a ball. And they would have no excuse not to put me back on the field again. So it went a couple innings before I got an opportunity. And then I got an opportunity, and there it was. It was a fly ball, a nice, easy fly ball coming right to me. And I'll automatically start thinking, I got this in the books. I got this in the bank. There's no way that they're going to be able to set me anymore because I'm going to make this catch. Guess what happened? In all my excitement, I closed my glove a little bit too soon. The glove bounced off my glove, and I watched in horror as the ball bounced past me. There it was, that one opportunity that I thought was going to make me somebody, make me important to somebody. There it went, rolling right past me in the grass, and I felt terrible. I could have sat there and cried. It was a big deal to me at that time. And I remember I was walked in, one of the guys says, don't worry about it, you'll get another opportunity. Well, needless to say, I did get another opportunity, and I did make the catch. And eventually they did leave me play. But it was one thing that I thought that was in my life that was so important that's what I based my life on, that I had to be somebody. Another time in my life, now this is going to be sound a little older because another thing I was looking forward to when I turned 12 years old, because when I turned 12, I was able to go hunting. Now some of you guys probably already got shot two or three deer before that already, but when I went hunting, you couldn't go hunting until you were 12. So when I turned 12, I was able to go hunting. That was a big deal for me, go out with my dad and uncle and go hunting. So that was another thing I thought that would make me important if I could go hunting and shoot a deer. Then, of course, as I got older, the next one would come in my life would be 16 when I could drive. The freedom I would have. I could go places by myself. I would be somebody. I could be somebody because I could drive. I didn't need my parents to drive me around anymore. Always hinging something that made me I thought would make me important. But failing to realize the whole time that God viewed me as important. You know, one time Jesus was talking to his disciples. He was preaching. And some parents brought some children up to him and wanted Jesus to talk to them and touch them. And do you remember the story? Remember what the disciples said? The disciples about half got upset. And the disciples says, putting them in words, now, parents, you've got to take these children away. Jesus is preaching to the multitudes, basically saying these children aren't important. But you remember what Jesus said? Jesus rebuked him. He kind of got upset at disciples. disappointed in disciples. And he says, bring the children here. And he showed the disciples two things that they had that were more important than what the disciples were showing. Here was children that the disciples viewed as less important, but God viewed them as important. The same way God does each one of us. He views us as important, regardless of our age, regardless of how old we are, how good we are at stuff. God views us as important. The attributes that children had that he wanted the disciples was trust and dependence. You can probably trust your parents pretty good. Trust them that they will give you. Yinzal came nicely dressed. Yinzal came with your hair combed. Yinzal came well taken care of, it looks like. And your dependence upon your parents is okay. You're dependent upon your parents to help teach you, teach you to grow up to be someone that they want you to be. That same way, as we get older, we must remember as we grow up that God still wants us to have that trust in him and have that same dependence on him. So when we get older and we get scared and life becomes at us too really fast and we get worried about different things that we might worry about, always remember to trust God and depend on God. Because the same promises that he has that he loves us now, that what makes us important now, will also make us important when we're older. And maybe we've already had a circumstance in our life. Many of you went and go to school. Maybe there's a test. Maybe there's something you're looking forward to at school. Maybe you're making a little bit nervous. Maybe you were just nervous coming up here tonight. Trust God. Trust God. He wants you to trust him and have his and have your dependence upon him. You know, Satan tries to get at us. He tries to say that we need to do something great. We need to be somebody to be important. He even tried that to Jesus. When Jesus was getting ready to start his ministry, Jesus went out into the wilderness and Satan went to tempt him. And there was a couple things that Satan wanted to tell Jesus. And it's about half funny if we think about it, because Jesus is God. He has everything. But still, Satan tried to tempt Jesus. So if Satan tried to tempt Jesus, he's going to try to tempt each one of us. So it's important to remember that God has already given us worth. Do you remember what Satan tried to tempt Jesus with? Remember, Jesus was hungry. He had just fasted 40 days, and he was very hungry. And what did Satan tell him to do? Anybody remember? He says, turn the stones into bread. Do this awesome thing to make yourself somebody. He was trying to get Jesus to think that he wasn't anybody, but he was the Son of God. Satan somehow forgot that, I guess. Another thing, they took him up to a high place, and he wanted Satan, Jesus, to do something else great. He says, jump off up here. Jump off, and God will protect you. God will send his angels to protect you. Do you think God would have protected Jesus if he would have jumped? Think he would have? I believe he would have. But you know what? Jesus didn't have to prove anything to prove who he was. He knew he was the Son of God. He knew he was loved by God. He didn't have to prove it to no man. Because he already knew it. He abided. He knew the Father's love. So he didn't have to prove it to anybody. And the third temptation, Satan told Jesus he had to have something to be somebody. He took him up on a high mountain and he said, Jesus, look at that. Look at all the big kingdoms there. Look at all the land you can see. He says, I'll give you that if you worship me. Jesus wasn't fooled. Jesus knew that what he had didn't matter. He had the Father's love. That's all he needed. And he knew God was the only one to be worshiped, and he wasn't going to worship Satan. So if there's any one thing I want you to know is, regardless of what people say that we need to do or to be, doesn't make us any more important. We're valuable for who we are right now. God loves each one of us, whether we are the youngest person here or the oldest person here. God loves each one of us, and always remember that. And as you go throughout your days, God has given you something to do. God has given you opportunities to serve Him. Can you think of any way that you can serve God right now as a young boy or a young girl? What can we do to serve God? Obeying our parents. Obeying our teachers at school. Doing what is right. Helping others. Helping our brothers and sisters. That's all part of helping God. Whatever God has given us to do, that's what we should do. Now, we're going to talk to our parents a little bit, extend with someone in the same situation. But I want to challenge you that just because you are younger than I am, younger than your parents, younger than maybe someone in school, it doesn't make you less important. As we grow up, we'll get more responsibility, sure. We'll get more things we have to be responsible of. But that doesn't make us important. Always remember, what makes us important is that God loves us and He cares about each one of us. Okay? How about we sing Jesus Loves Me? Because this tells a story about basically what it is. So, adults, you can help me too. I'm going to try out my voice, but we'll get through one verse here. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Always remember what that song said. Though we be weak, we might not be as strong as our mom or dad. Maybe we may be small, maybe we be tall. Jesus loves us, regardless of who we are, who our parents are. God loves each one of us. Thank you for your good attention, and you can get back to your parents now. Okay, as you were listening, you got a little bit of foretaste of what I want to speak to you all about, too. I struggled with how I wanted to go about this. I went around and around in a couple of different ways, and the way that I wanted to focus a little bit more in the timing or God, when God makes us wait, but I couldn't get nothing together. And I see a couple of youth here. Forgive me, youth, but I did kind of steal a little bit of a assignment I taught them youth retreat a couple years back, so I hope they forgive me for that. And I'm going to share some points from that. I'm going to talk about that. We're going to eventually look at the life of David and look at what he went through to fulfill God's plan in his life. But I want to look at Psalms 138, which was read there a little bit, and look at a couple truths. As we look at this, there's a couple things that we have to base our thinking off of. And Brother Ray mentioned this morning multiple times that we have to seek God with our whole heart and how God loves us. And it was kind of a good foundation for what I wanted to say tonight. You know, in life, there's three things that we deal with. First of all is truth. And then there's circumstances, and then there's feelings. And it's important that we keep it in that order, as we base everything in our lives off of truth. And when we get different circumstances in our lives that don't always feel the greatest, our feelings that come on behind can be dictated by truth. But if we get it backwards and we run our lives by feelings and we get into certain circumstances, truth becomes distorted and we don't know truth. And we obviously see where the world is as far as where they stand with truth. They don't know what truth is because they base their lives off of feelings. And then when circumstances saying this isn't good, they can no longer know what truth is. But thank God we as Christians know what truth is. And when we get into different difficult situations or circumstances, we know that truth or circumstances, it gives us a different perspective and a way to gauge our feelings or a way to direct our feelings towards truth. The psalmist here in Psalms 138, it's a psalm of praise, and it's very important for us to remember to continually praise God as we look at his attributes. And remember, God never changes. God's word is a promise to us, and that's one thing, one of my favorite themes in the Bible is what Brother Ray was saying this morning. If we seek God with our whole heart, we will be found. And that's a comfort to me. That's a comfort to me when I'm struggling, when I'm not sure which ends up, and things just seem a little bit chaotic. I can rest assured that if I seek God with my whole heart, he's going to be found. And that's such a neat concept that I love. Verses 1 to 3 here in chapter 138, thanksgiving and praise should be a big part of our lives to God. You know, we ask, he answers, and we can praise God. If we ask in God with God's heart, he answers us, and we can continue to praise him. Verses 4 and 5, everyone will praise God when they understand who God is. When we truly understand who God is, we can't help but give out praise. We can't help but praise God because of the almightiness he is, the all-powerful God, the person he is. We can't help but praise. And we see in verse 4 and 5 that everybody will praise God when they realize who God is. Verse 6, you know, God is on almighty. He is high. But he will respect us as lowly people. If we will humble ourselves, if we admit our humility and we are humble ourselves, God will come alongside of us and walk with us. And in 7 and 8, verses 7 and 8 gives three promises and facts that we can base truth off of. And one is when we get into trouble, he will revive us. He will protect us. The second one, when we have enemies, his right hand will save us. And then when we have concerns, his love will bring us peace. When we're going through that difficult time, he will bring us peace. That's what Jesus does. That's what God does. And then David gets personal in verse 8, the second part of verse 8. And this is a cry of David, and he's saying, "Forever, or forsake not the works of thine own hands." What does he mean by this? You know, when Jesus created the world, he spoke the whole world into existence. But when he came to man, he formed man out of the dust of the earth. He took his hands and he formed each one of us. He made us personal, the personal connection between us and God. He not only formed us with his hands, he breathed into us the breath of life. He made us a personal being, someone that could have a personal relationship with him. And we see that as a cry of David. David saying, forsake not the working of your own hands. You promised you wouldn't forget us. We hold you to that promise. We know you are all that you will never forsake us. So it's just a cool idea. As I look there at the psalmist David, as he talks with God, I'm going to skim down over real quickly a little bit the life of Joseph. Joseph is an interesting character. We kind of have a preconceived idea of people that are mentioned in the Bible. They are somewhat not touched the same way we are, not affected the same way we are. They're somehow above us, but they're truly human beings. They're truly like one of us. And sometimes we can think of our own lives that we have this level of place where we think our families would be. I'll read a story here of how one might think our homes are. You might have been born to perfect parents. You might have been perfectly healthy. You always were loved. You always got along with your siblings. You never fought, argued, or cheated each other. You always had each other's backs. There was no drama at home. Your parents never got upset at you or yelled at you, never punished you out of anger. You were never abused. You never had the perfect schooling. You always had the right amount of friends. Your friends never talked bad about you. Behind your back, they always treated you fairly. You accepted the Lord as your personal Savior. Your parents always taught you about the Bible. God always seemed very close to you. You had the ability to help in many church activities, whether teaching Bible school or whatever. You simply grew up in a perfect environment to succeed and be used by God. How many of us grew up in that kind of an environment? Sometimes we kind of think that that's what needs to happen for us to be used of God. We need to have some sort of a perfect situation coming from to be able to be used of God. But if we look at Joseph's life and see what all he went through, he was far from a perfect life. His background was started as great-grandpa Abraham. He married Sarah. God promised Abraham and Sarah at 99 and 90 years old that they would have a child. And out of this child, they would have a nation out of their lineage. Of course, we know the story. They laughed, but it came true. Isaac was born, but God tested Abraham. He tried him. He told him to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, as a burnt offering. We know the story how Abraham obeyed God, but God stopped him just in time and supplied a sacrifice instead. God tested Abraham's faith, but kept his promise to be with him. Isaac married Rebekah, and they had two sons, Jacob and Esau. We know the history there. Jacob stole the birthright from his twin brother Esau. Then he had to run for his life more than 200 miles on foot, never to see his parents again. Jacob found his uncle Laban and stayed with him, but Laban cheated Jacob and treated him like a slave. Jacob then married not one but two of his cousins, and were two more women that were his servants he also married. So it ended up being four wives, 13 children, 12 sons, and one daughter. What a messed up situation. There was constant trouble between the families, all trying to be the best. Constant strife amongst all. Out of this mess, or so-called mess, Joseph was born, one of the most amazing people in the Bible. If not, possibly the greatest person in the Bible. You know, if we go back in Genesis, we could say this about Enoch. He walked of faith. Noah persevered in faith. Abraham obeyed in faith. Isaac had the power of faith. Jacob had the discipline of faith. But as we look at Joseph's life, he triumphed in faith. And we'll see that as we get through his life a little bit. The triumph that Joseph had amidst all the circumstances that said, you have no chance. Joseph was loved by his dad, and that was obviously, his story picks up in Genesis, and I'm just going to skim over a little bit, refer to a couple of verses, but in Genesis 37, picks up the story and life of Joseph. We see that Joseph was the younger of his brothers. His brothers were older than him. Joseph was... Joseph was born of Rachel. It was only him and Benjamin that were born of Rachel. And Rachel seemed to be Jacob's favorite. And that showed through the children also. And of course, Joseph was heavily favored. And his brothers picked up on this. It wasn't necessarily an ideal family situation. We know what happens when we pick a favorite. It's soon picked up by the brothers or sisters very quickly. And it creates tension and problems. We know the story. Joseph was given a coat of many colors, and this fueled it. As we look at the coat of many colors, this coat was a long sleeve, multiple collar coat. And as we think of their lives, they were farmers, and they probably had short sleeves, work clothes, and this coat did not resemble anything of work. What it resembled, not only the father's love upon Joseph's life, it showed a favored love. He might not have been required to do things that his brothers did. And as we read down through, as we know the story, as Joseph went to check on his brothers by his father's command, his brothers continued to hate him. And we know Joseph started having dreams, and these dreams reflected that Joseph's brothers were going to bow down to him and to worship him. And finally, he mentioned a dream about even his mom and dad were going to bow down to him. And his dad, in one of the verses there, thought on these things. He pondered them. He thought about what Joseph was saying. And while he about half scolded Joseph, I think he thought that maybe this was part of the promise. He didn't know what God's plan was for Joseph's life. We know the story. As Joseph was continued to be hated by his brothers, they were planning to kill him. And then Judah decided that he had a good idea, that he would intervene and put him in a pit. And in the meantime, we've seen the Ishmaelites came along, and the brothers thought, well, this is a great idea. We'll get rid of him. We'll sell him. We'll not only, it'll be easier on our consciences because we won't have killed him. We wouldn't have killed him. We had just sold him. Plus, we have money. We get money for him. So it was kind of a win-win situation, so they thought. So they sold him. Can you imagine what Joseph thought? There he was, going down to a land he knew nobody. He didn't learn the language very good. He probably thought it was over. His brothers made the comment twice. We'll see what happens to his dreams. But they failed to realize that it wasn't Joseph's dream. This was God's dream for his life. It was a plan for his life. Joseph's dream, if he had a dream, would probably be living where he was. He had it pretty good living there at home. His dad took care of him. He was able to sleep in his own bed pretty much. He didn't have to go out and sleep outside with his brothers watching the sheep. He was very favored. So Joseph was living his dream. Joseph never dreamt about being a slave. Well, he never dreamt about getting beat up by his brothers. Being sold to a far-off country. Being a slave. Being falsely accused of rape. Being left in prison to rot. Being the second most powerful man in Egypt. And he certainly didn't think about saving the world from hunger and saving his people and preserving God's people. He certainly didn't. That wasn't certainly part of Joseph's dream. But when we allow God to work in our lives, God's dreams are much bigger than what we can dream. Our dreams are limited by our finite minds. Our dreams only go so far, but God's dreams for our lives go so much farther. That's a scary thought. That's a sobering thought. But I trust that we can trust God as wherever he leads us, he will continue to be with us. As we continue on, Joseph was sold to Potiphar's house, and we know the Potiphar bought him. No chance or no luck. It wasn't necessarily lucky that he got there. God had a purpose and plan for that. God had Potiphar, I believe, already picked out to purchase Joseph. And we know that Joseph was aided by God, and it was soon evident in his life that he was prospered by God. God prospered his life. Everything Joseph did prospered. And Potiphar soon realized that, and he put him in charge of everything. And to the fact that Potiphar didn't even know what he had. He gave everything to Joseph except one thing, his wife. Joseph continued to serve Potiphar with every ability that he had. And we know the story, how it turns. He was a very handsome young man. And Potiphar's wife developed a scheme and tried to commit sin with Joseph. And Joseph didn't hang around to ask questions. He fled. In fact, the matter was, he left his coat because she grabbed his coat. He didn't care what it looked like or what it could look like, him leaving his coat there. All he cared about was remaining pure, remaining close to God. He mentioned, how could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He didn't mention sinning against Potiphar. He didn't mention about sinning against the upbringing his parents brought. But Joseph had a deep conviction in his life, and I would love to know the dialogue of when Joseph's with God growing up and with his parents. He obviously had some great teaching, but it doesn't show us that dialogue between him and God and maybe some of the questions that he might have asked God, because Joseph was just as human as the rest of us. But Joseph obviously had a deep conviction to serve God, regardless of what the circumstance was telling him. He could have said, you know, I'm down here all by myself. No one even knows who I am. No one cares who I am. Everybody thinks that I'm dead. And he could have gave in, but he didn't. Regardless of where he was, regardless of who was watching, he remained pure. He remained faithful to God. As the story goes on, Potiphar got really upset when he heard about this. He was disappointed. He put him in jail. He didn't put him in just any jail prison, but he put him in the king's prison, the ones that whoever worked for the king disobeyed or did something wrong. They put him into this prison. And then it was obviously soon Joseph was back at it, or God was back at it, working through Joseph, making him prosper. And soon, in prison, as a prisoner, he was in charge of everything again. It wasn't nothing Joseph did, but it was truly God working through Joseph. I mean, how cool is that? How neat is someone being willing to what God can do with their life? And of course, we know the story, how he interpreted dreams. King's servants had two dreams. He interpreted them, one good and one bad. And he told the one, he says, don't forget about me when you get out of prison. And of course, we know the story. Just when Joseph was at the high point again, he hit rock bottom again because they forgot all about him. He got out of prison and he forgot all about Joseph. There Joseph spent two more years in prison until finally one day the king had a dream that no one could interpret. So finally this guy remembered, hey, there's a guy back in prison that I think can interpret it. So the king sent for Joseph and told Joseph his dream. And he says, I want you to tell me my dream. And again, Joseph gave tribute to God. He says, I can't tell you the dream, but I know God can. He not only told him his dream, told him what his dream was, he told him what it represented. And we know it represented the famine that was going to come to the land. And he not only told him what the dream was about, but how to prepare. So much in detail that the king was so impressed. And he said, there's no one in all the land that can do this whole operation better than Joseph. So there went Joseph again, from prison, from being discarded, to being the highest in all the land, next to the king. In charge of everything. And we know that's how God used Joseph to safely spare his lineage, or spare his family. We know the story, how they went back and forth. Joseph tested his brothers. He tried his brothers to make sure that they were truly sorry for what they did. And there's a lot of dialogue there that we can go through, but we won't. But the point that I wanted to get to was God chose to take his people to Egypt because he knew that they wouldn't intermarry. The Egyptians had a strict rule, and it was kind of an interesting thought and interesting that they wouldn't intermarry. So God knew that he could preserve their lineage by taking them to Egypt. As close as my figures, when they came to Egypt, it was approximately about 70 people. And we know when the children of Israel left Egypt many years later, it was over 1 million people. Phenomenal. God had blessed them through so many hard circumstances. Through so many times, God could turn his back to them. But because of God's love and God's promise to the children of Israel, he preserved them. He brought them through the tough times when all else seemed hopeless. He brought them through. God has that promise for each one of us. How many here think God could do that in your life like he did in Joseph? We think that's pretty wild. If he did that to me, not only would my knees break from shaking, I don't know if I could do it. It doesn't necessarily mean you would go out and save the world tomorrow. But only walking through the open door of opportunity in front of you like Joseph right now, and when that door shuts and a better one comes along, take advantage of that one and allow God to use you wherever and whatever he wants you to do. That door might be a bank teller. It might be a mechanic. It might be a carpenter. It might be a mother taking care of children. It might be a school teacher. Whatever your vocation may be, whatever God has called you today, that might be what God's plan is for your life. He might be preparing you for something greater, a dream bigger than you can ever dream, like he did for Joseph. You know, when he called Jonah to go speak to Nineveh, Jonah kind of freaked out on him. He's like, I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. Well, Jonah had his boat rocked that night. And he also got a free submarine ride to the shore. Not something that he was anticipating. But God rocked his world and got his attention. And until it was all said and done, Jonah was more than happy to go to Nineveh. Are we restricting God with what he wants us to do? Sometimes it's easy to make an excuse. It would have been real easy for me to make an excuse not to do this tonight. But I believe that God challenged each one of us in our lives. He asked us to do things that sometimes may seem impossible. Or Satan might try to get us to think that because we haven't done something great, because what God has called me to do isn't that important. Anybody could do it. I'm not that important. But I want each one of us to realize that the opportunities God has given us today, opportunities God will give us tomorrow, or is what God is calling each one of us to do. As he led Joseph through his life, through many trials, through many open doors, through many closed doors, Joseph was able to see his life purpose. And wherever God led him, he remained faithful, regardless of who was watching. Joseph served a home. Look what that got him. That got him beat up and sold. He served at Potiphar's house. Where did that get him? That got him falsely accused and thrown into prison. He got to be the leader in the prison. Where did that get him? He got forgotten for two more years in the prison. Finally, he got to be reunited with his family. The ultimate reward that somehow possibly made it worthwhile. What is God calling us to do this evening? I pray that each one of us would take the opportunities God has given us, great or small, and don't allow Satan to view it as something small, but something great because God has asked us to do it. Thank you.
If you were blessed by being in God's house this morning and this evening, I would like to hear your, I'm going to say it first. I say, amen, praise the Lord. Can you say that for being here this morning and this evening? Let's say it together. Amen, amen, praise the Lord. That wasn't very loud. Do it again. Amen, praise the Lord. Sure, thank you for doing that. I was blessed tonight to see the children. All of us love children, don't they? We should. I love children, and it was good to see them up here. Thank you for what you did. And even before you said anything, I thought of that scripture where the Jesus touched the little children. And you mentioned that. The disciples were displeased with that. It's in Mark. I think I just had it, but yeah, Mark chapter 10 and also in Luke 18. But Jesus said, suffer the little children, for such is the little kingdom of heaven. Praise God for children. Thank you for being here, each one of you. And let's stand for prayer.